In preparation for Christmas celebrations, our reading this morning is taken from the first book of Matthew, or the first chapter of Matthew, and we start reading from verse 18. The heading there is The Birth of Jesus Christ. Let us hear the word of God. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thanks, Herman. Before I get into the sermon, just want to tell you this was done by coffee-loving ladies from the congregation. But the one lesson that I learned from this year, and I want to thank you for this, really thank you. It looks beautiful. It's a lot of work. However, the one thing I've learned is that you can't leave them unattended. Because if you've seen what happened to my mic stand, that's what happens if you let the woman loose on their own. Yeah. When I got home, I just was told, deal with it. So this is my way of processing. So, which comes at the end of another year. Can you think it? When Colin was praying in the vestry just now, there was a sense of surprise. Just that shock when you realize, again, I'm coming. We're at the end of a year. It's Christmas next week, and then it's done. Then it's 2023. You know, I wonder whether it's also going to be, this year was the radio made it 2020 you. I wonder whether it's going to be next year, it's going to be 2020 me. You know, I'm not sure what they're going to do with to make, try and sell stuff. But the reality of it is we're at the end of a year. And what a year it has been. It's been a challenging year, eh? As I was reflecting over this year, I was sitting in my office this week, and I took about 30 seconds to really think deeply about the year, because that's the cap. You know, I can't go further than 30 seconds. Then something starts to burn. But I was thinking about the main themes that I've encountered with people. And there were two major themes that I regularly heard. The first one was that people are increasingly beginning to realize that you cannot wait any longer. If change is supposed to come, like everybody's yearning for, you cannot sit back anymore. People are waking up, and you see it not only in industry and in the private sector, in the churches, but people are beginning to realize, we need to do something. We need to become active. Yeah, if we're not going to take action now, we're going to end up in even a bigger mess. And the longer we wait, the deeper we go. That's the one thing that I've realized. The other thing that I've also heard quite often was that people's plans, the best plans we have, are not enough. I cannot tell you how many conversations during the year I've had with people where they prayed their best prayers and they did their best what they thought. Conventional wisdom, you know, this is how you deal with this type of situation. And it just didn't work. It just didn't work. Where people ended up saying, but we actually don't know what to do anymore because we're stuck. Everything that used to work doesn't work, and everything we throw at this problem is not working. And it's actually quite amazing to see how society is shifting, how these two realizations are playing out. It's fascinating to see this. And because that is the case, I think it's incumbent and very important for us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus in this time, to really focus in and zoom in on him, which is why when you read a story like this, the story that you've read over and over, I mean to say some of you are like 250 years old and every Christmas you've heard this. I'm referring to nobody in particular, but you've heard the stories. You can recite this backwards, like, you know, what they did with the old, what's the LP, the LPs. You can forward and backwards. You know, you know the story by heart. But for our purposes is here today, the secret sauce is for us is to say, where do we see Jesus in the story, and how do we respond to what we see? So a little bit of the backstory. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. That's sort of like halfway between engaged and married. So you were married without the benefits, you know, if you know what I mean. And round about the end of the second trimester, beginning of the third trimester, Mary started showing. You know, she started showing that she was pregnant. And Joseph had one logical conclusion that he could come to, because he knew he wasn't the dad. So the logical conclusion was that she was unfaithful. And so what he did was, he was, according to the scriptures, a just, a righteous man, which meant that he was a good guy. And being just and being a good guy, he didn't act quickly. Decided I'm going to take my time, like they say in Proverbs. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to think, and I'm going to take my time to decide what to do. And the thing that he decided to do was to break off the engagement of the betrothal quietly. You see, because according to the law at that stage, if you were found pregnant outside of marriage, technically according to the law, you had to be killed. You and whoever was the father had to be taken outside of the city or the town and be stoned, but not with that stuff, like actual rocks, killed. That's how it happened. And but by the time that Joseph faced this dilemma, the Jews had stopped killing people for getting babies. What they did was, however, was to disgrace the people. I'll speak about that just now in terms of just the magnitude. But it was not just the parents and the child, but the child's children, the grandchildren, and even the great-grandchildren were burdened with every day facing shame, generational shame. That's how they dealt with it. And so Joseph was thinking, I want to spare Mary some of this, but I cannot go through with this. And that's when the angel appeared to him. And basically, what the angel said to him was, Joe, the thing that you thought was the result of sin is actually God's answer for sin. And what we sometimes miss as Westerners is that there was a clear instruction in that, that he says to him, and you shall call him Jesus. Now, as a Jew, the only person who had the right to name a son was the father. So when the angel told him, okay, dude, you're going to call him Jesus, he said to him, this is your baby. You've got the responsibility of raising him. Finish and close. And to his credit, Joseph responded. He absolutely responded to it, but it came at a price. Because just like, I shouldn't say that, the time that they were living in, the culture that they were living in, it was a shame-based culture. You had to do everything just to save face. Behind the scenes, if nobody knew, baby You could do whatever you wanted to. But at least on face value, you must be perceived to do the right thing. So now imagine you, woman's period. Okay? Natural thing that happens. If you were in your period as a woman and you wanted to go to the shops, guess what had to happen? If you came closer than 3 meters to somebody, you had to stand and say, unclean. Hello, I'm unclean. And then that person had the time to move, and then you could go past towards the shops. Now imagine if that is what happened with a woman in a period. Imagine what happened to the parents who got a child outside of wedlock. All of a sudden, no friends. The whole town, the whole society was built around things like synagogue, the festivals, the coming together, celebrating birthdays, celebrating births, those type of things. Everything centered around that. And all of a sudden, you just cut off from that, just like that. The moment people find out, you're out. You're out of absolutely everything. But not only you, the children, your children, their grandchildren. You couldn't even do business. The only other people that you could associate with were the people who did the same thing that you did. That's it. You're done. And not just once off. It's not just you. And like for us, I mean to say, you know how quickly news travels nowadays. I mean, let's say you think it's the end of the world, that it's just taken place, and tomorrow somebody blows up something somewhere, or the petrol price goes up, and what happened here is totally forgotten. It wasn't like that, because by law, any God-fearing Jew could not stand before God and associate with people who did this. So for generations, they were going to endure shame, struggling, poverty. You realize there was a synagogue in Nazareth where Jesus had to be circumcised. Yet he was circumcised in Jerusalem. Why? Because he wasn't allowed to be circumcised. He wasn't even being allowed to be part of God's covenant in the town where he lived. That's how severe the shame was. So you've got Joseph looking at all of this and saying, I will step into this, into that shame. But then the angel comes and he says to him, Joseph, what will happen because you step into that shame? Salvation to the nation. God will step into your world and God himself will come close to you. Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the shall we say, the promise or the reward of Joseph standing up and saying, I will do that. But here's the problem we've got. See, we like easy. That's why there's a company like Verimark that exists. Because they sell you all these magic stuff that never works. It can make your cell phone, you know, glow, and a pot that you never have to wash, and a vacuum cleaner that can suck the life out of any carpet. You know, they sell all these things. But we buy those things because we want life to be easy. And let's be honest, and I'm not saying this in a judgmental tone, but especially with the churches that has connected with the media, part of the selling point of Christianity has become, come to Jesus. Hey, man, come to Jesus. You're going to prosper. Life is going to be easy. It's going to be, all things are going to work together for, and we sold it with that. The church sold that idea. And people love the idea until you hear, but listen, Jesus has got this thing where he says, like for Joseph, God called Joseph, Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. There is a reward, but before the reward, there's a cross. And this is what Joseph experienced. And not only that Joseph had to experience the, or was asked the question, How are you going to respond? What are you going to do? But also Joseph couldn't figure this out. Whom here would have said a lifetime of undeserved generational shame is the answer to bring salvation to the nations? Would any of you connected those dots? Speak now or forever hold your peace. Because if you can, if you connected those dots, then you should be in front here because you're way cleverer than the rest of us. We don't think that way, but that is how God operates. We cannot lean on our own understanding in terms of his ways because his ways are just far above us. The only thing we've got is this is in front of us. And the question then becomes, are you going to take action? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to this? Now, I started off by saying the idea is to look at where do we see Jesus in this? Now, Joseph was confronted by shame. And to his credit, in obedience to God, he stepped into that shame. Hebrews 12 speaks about Jesus where he says, for the prize set before him, you being the prize, he despised the shame of the cross. Paul wrote about this in Philippians 2, where he said, but God, Jesus actually took a step down from his divinity, from heaven. I mean, it's like, let's be honest now. If you come from heaven and you come to this, you know, as nice as we smell and as nice as we are, I mean, say you can't argue. It is a massive step down. But Paul writes about this, and he said he did not consider it worth holding on to. But he humbled himself, taking the form of a human, and he humbled himself even to point of death on the cross. And after he's done that, then he says, and therefore God exalted him. God exalted him and gave him the name above all names, the name before which every knee will bow. But what you and I need to hear is that before the exaltation, Jesus stepped into the suffering. He stepped into the shame. He stepped into the humility, just like Joseph did. When Paul wrote that little piece in Philippians 2, he starts off by saying, therefore, have the same mind as Christ, who being in likeness to God, did not consider itself something to be held on, but he stepped, he humbled himself. Paul is saying, hey, you and I, our response, if you and I can see how Jesus stepped in and took our shame, how he stepped in and took our burden, our sin, if we can see that, then have the same mind. Do the same thing. You don't seem excited about that. I'm not sure why. See, the thing about it is Joseph, by stepping into it, Jesus stepping into what was in front of them, made it possible that you and I could be here. They released salvation to the nations. They were the vehicles that God used to impact nations. If you and I choose to not sit back and wait for somebody else, but say, here I am, Lord, use me. Guess what happens? We usher in, just like a Joseph, the possibility of salvation to the nations, God stepping into our world, and over and above that, we get Emmanuel, God with us, if we're willing to lay ourselves down. The problem that we face is because we want it easy, we actually end up asking very often, but why me? Lord, can't you use someone else? Lord, look at those people. They look so happy. especially on Facebook. You know, I don't know. I don't do Facebook anymore. It irritates the living daylights out of me. But look how and she's not even fat, Lord. Why don't you use her? Or you get people who ask the question, but when is it their turn? God, why is it always me that have to carry this burden? Why is it always us poor suckers? Why don't you use anybody else? And the problem that you and I have is that Joseph had his journey to walk. Good works prepared in advance before the beginning of time. His good work, which included suffering generational shame, a lifetime of undeserved shame, is different from yours and mine. But the moment you and I start comparing the way, the journey that I have to walk with Hermans or with Grace's or whoever's, the moment we start looking, well, guess where you're no longer focusing? You're no longer focusing on Jesus. And in the process, because you're focusing here around you, this is where what is in front of you comes overwhelming. It's the place where I think most of society is, if I look back over this year. You know what's the really cool thing? Next week, Sunday, is Christmas. It's going to be amazing. And we're going to give gifts. We're even going to smile at people we don't like. For the very simple reason, because we're celebrating. For God so loved the world that he gave. Huh? You all know that. This is a good time to go like knock. Yeah, I know that scripture verse. Yeah, I know. God so loved. And we actually, next Sunday, or depending on your family tradition, we're going to have the same mind as God. We're going to love, and therefore we're going to give. The question is, however, this. Will you and I love so much that we would be willing to give ourselves and to say, Lord, here I am, use me. Fully knowing that if we say that, it's not going to be rainbow. How do the girls when we say rainbows and unicorns? It's not going to be easy. There will come a reward one day. But to say, Jesus' mindset, who humbled himself, who stepped into it. Joseph's mindset, who stepped into it. Here I am, Lord, give me the grace to step into it. So many people want Romans 8, you know. All things work together in the good, together for the good. Everybody wants to claim that one. Oh, it's my favorite. If it wasn't for that verse, I promise you, I would have been stumped and screwed a long time ago. However, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Are you willing to say, Lord, here I am, use me. And not compare what you've got to give or what you can do to what the guy next to you wants. Just to be a living sacrifice. I want to propose to you, if we do that, salvation will come to our nation. He will see how God stepped into our world. And we will experience Emmanuel, God with us. And not only that, you'll have the assurance of whatever happens in front of you, if it's not yet good, it's not yet the end. But don't tap out and make this somebody else's problem. As long as you've got breath in your lungs, this is God's call for us. Does it make sense? Amen. Father, you're good to us. I want to thank you for the example of Jesus and the example of Joseph. How they stepped into things that all of us would want to avoid. My prayer for us, Father, is that you will give us courage, that you will help us to be living sacrifices, people who come before you and say, yeah, Lord, warts and all, here I am, use me. And that through that, there will be an impact, not only in our city, in our nation, but that you will step and do things that we never thought possible, that we would, in our small little way, whichever that way might be, that it might will be the thing that we will fulfill our purpose for our generation, like a David did. My prayer, Father, for each one of us is that you will teach us how to make this our reasonable worship, that we will offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, and that in the end, and when all is said and done, that, Lord, your glory, your majesty will flow through us to our city and through our nation. Use us. We're not much. We don't have much. But what we've got, we want to give to you. And we want to do this in the name of Jesus. Amen.